need the microphone. Deuteronomy chapter 5 for tonight. Deuteronomy chapter 5. And we are going to consider verses 12 to 15. As you know, Deuteronomy is the second giving of the law. Deuteros and Nomos, the second giving of the law. And we are going to read the portion regarding the fourth commandment, verses 12 to 15. So if you are there, please stand to hear the reading of God's word. Congregation of the Lord, this is God's word. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. I think that's it. No, sorry, I read 15. Please forgive me. 12. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant, or your ox or your donkey or any of your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. Now 15. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. Thus far, the reading of God's word. You may be seated. Now, congregation of the Lord, let me just read for you Lord's Day 38, question 103. Funny that we only have one question and answer and one Lord's Day for the fourth commandment. What is God's will for you in the fourth commandment? Answer, first, that the gospel ministry and schools for it be maintained, and that especially on the festive day of rest, I diligently attend to the assembly of God's people to learn what God's word teaches, to participate in the sacraments, to pray to the Lord publicly, and to bring Christian offerings for the poor. Second, that every day of my life I rest from my evil ways. Let the Lord work in me through His Spirit, and so begin in this life the eternal Sabbath. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the fourth commandment is one of those commandments that today, I believe, suffer much neglect. I have seen with concern, for example, how many Christian churches have decided to close on certain Sundays because they say they want to have a day of rest for their pastors and staff. And the argument would make sense if the church were to be a business that operates according to the rules of the CEO or the rules of the market. But the church is not a business, and we do not operate according to what we decide is best. The church is the gathering of those who have been called by God the Father out of darkness into the marvelous light of the Son by the power of the Holy Spirit in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So being that the case, it is God who commands what we are to do and when we are to gather in worship. Therefore, we have no freedom at all to close the doors of the church simply because the pastor wants to have vacations. And with that, the idea needs to be reminded to us that true rest is not found in vacations. True rest is found in the Father, as we call upon Him in the name of Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. And that happens more powerfully, if we can put it in that way, in the Lord's Day. So this is what we are going to study tonight. So our theme is concerning or regarding or of the Lord's Day. And we will see it in two parts. First, what is required of us. And second, what is the result. So what is required of us. And second, what is the result. So let's see the first part. What is required of us. So the first thing, though, that we need to establish tonight, boys and girls, is the reality that there is such a thing as the Lord's Day. The fourth commandment, in fact, that we have read tonight, assumes or seems to be assuming that there is such a day, that there happens to be one day out of seven separated for us to worship. Again, listen to Deuteronomy 5. Observe the Sabbath day. Keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. You shall labor 6 days. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. Notice the order of what we just read in scriptures. It assumes that God has created a day, that God has created everything in 6 days, and then he separated a day in which we need to come to worship him. We have 6 days to work, 6 days to vacation, 6 days to do all the activities that we need to do. And then he, not us, he has set aside a day in which we need to worship God. Because God is the one who established this day, the day of worship doesn't belong to us. We didn't create it. It belongs to God. And even in the garden, even when everything was perfect and Adam was seeing God's face, even then there was one day out of seven in which Adam had to come before God in order to worship him, of course. Now, we don't worship on Saturday as the Jews do. We do it on Sunday. Have you wondered why? Well, the answer is, simply because of what has happened on Sunday. The resurrection of Christ is the beginning of the new creation, and there is an emphasis in the scriptures about this. Christ is the first fruit of the new creation. He is the beginning, the first one, the first man, so to speak. And through Christ's resurrection, God is making all things new again. He is recreating, remaking the world. Therefore, the first day of the week became, for the early church, the day of worship in the New Testament. The Christians started worshiping in the first day of the week instead of Saturday. And Paul, for example, gives instructions for the church in 1 Corinthians 16, chapter 16, verse 2. He says, on the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and to store it up. So in fact, in verse 1, he affirms that he has done the same, has instructed the same that he has instructed to the churches in Galatia. So not only the churches in Corinth needed to gather together and worship in the first day, he has been exhorting every single church where he goes to gather to worship in the first day of the week. And not only were they to gather together, but they also were to collect offerings to the poor, giving of alms as part of their worship. Now, having said that, what is it that we come to do on the Lord's Day? And here's where we Reform people get in trouble a lot. And I have heard friends of mine, very dear friends of mine, telling me that on the Lord's Day, they do eat cold food because they don't want to start the stove that will be working. I have had other people telling me that on the Lord's Day, they will not walk more than a mile or ride on the car because that will be working. Or I have some people telling me that they turn off every electrical device, even the AC, because they don't want people to work on Sunday, and using electricity, I guess, counts as making people work on Sunday. All of this, despite the best efforts of our theologians, reminding us that on the Lord's Day, we are not to act like Jews. But we don't have this problem here, do we? We clearly understand and we clearly realize that this is legalism, that we are going too far with those things, and we all recognize it. What we don't recognize is our own problems. Our problem here is not that we have many rules about the Lord's Day. Our problem here is that we don't take the Lord's Day seriously. Why coming to church when we can be playing outside? Why worshiping when I can worship God my way in the mountains? It's me and God and that's it, right? And we think that we don't need anything else. In fact, I have heard people saying that they feel God better in the mountains when they are by themselves, because there is no sinners around him except himself. Needless to say that both extremes are wrong and both extremes are sinful. So what is it then that we need to do on the Lord's Day? First, we need to affirm that God has made a day that doesn't belong to us, and it's called the Lord's Day. And we have seen that already in the scriptures. It's Sunday. On it, we don't do what we want. We do what God has commanded us to do. That is, we gather to worship him. All of that is evident in the fourth commandment. Is there anything that we should be mindful of then? Notice the Heidelberg. That the gospel ministry and the schools for it be maintained. So the first thing that they say is that we are to do in the Lord's Day is to make sure that we are supporting the work of the church in calling and in training ministers of the gospel. Isn't that interesting? Why would the Heidelberg affirm something like that in a confession, something that churches will subscribe to? Well, the reason for that is that they understood very well, congregation, that the Lord Jesus Christ gave a mission to the church. And that mission was to preach the gospel news to the nations. If we don't train men for the gospel ministry, if we don't call pastors to be ministers, then we will be disobeying God's command. Ursinus, in fact, affirms in his commentary of the Heidelberg Catechism that the ordinance of the gospel ministry and the sacraments is established by no other than God himself in order to extend his kingdom. Without it, we will not have the official preaching of the word. And so supporting the work of the church of faithful seminaries is vital to continue the work of the church. More closer to home. Do you know why I am here? Because people like you and churches like this one decided that it was a good idea to send money to Mid-America Reformed Seminary, and Mid-America Reformed Seminary in turn decided that it was a good idea to establish an international fund so I can come and study and be prepared for ministry without paying anything. Without the help of the churches, without the help of faithful ministries who support faithful seminaries, not only me, but other people, other pastors, would not be serving Christ. The debt is just too big. The price is just too high. And seminarians are poor. Now, is this an idea that we find in the scriptures? Yes, it is. Not only in Matthew 28, which is a locus classicus, where Jesus commands the apostles to go preach, disciple, and baptize, but also in places like Romans 10, verse 14. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? Again, without ordained ministers of the word and sacraments, we will not have the official means of grace. We need God to provide good laborers to the field, and we need to educate them well so the gospel that our churches listen to is undiluted and unadulterated. Errors of all kinds always appear when we have pastors who don't know how to rightly divide the word of truth. In fact, that has always been the case. When pastors twist God's word, we have errors following them, and sometimes heresies. That was true of the heresies that attacked the early church. That was true of the eschatological millennial heresies of the Middle Ages. And that is true of the heresies that we live on through even today in modernity. All of it because the church abandoned the call to faithfully train ministers. And Frank spoke about two of them, New Perspective on Paul and Federal Vision. Twistings, distortions of scriptures. Now, notice what else is expected of us in the Lord's Day. I diligently attend the assembly of God's people to learn what God's word teaches, to participate in the sacraments, to pray to the Lord publicly and to bring Christian offerings for the poor. Now, this has to do all with worship, doesn't it? And it makes sense. If in the Lord's Day we are to gather together as God's people to worship God, it makes sense that the Catechism shows us what the Bible says we need to do about worship, what the Bible says worship looks like. So first, notice that worship is not something that you do in isolation. It's not you and God in the mountains. It's not something that you do by yourself either. It's actually something that you do with others, with God's people. Hebrews 10:25, not neglecting to meet together. No, it doesn't say not neglecting to meet by yourself in your room as you read your Bible. No, it says not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. See, the thing is that we lose big time when we neglect coming together as God's people and to worship God. Because worship, boys and girls, is like this spiritual food that we receive from God. If we stop eating, we start spiritually starving. And inside this worship of God, God also has ordained certain elements for our benefits. We have the preaching and teaching of God's word. We have the administration of the sacraments and so on. And this teaching, by the way, makes reference to the official preaching of the word. This is what Paul is telling all the time to Timothy he should do. 1 Timothy 4:13. While I'm going to you, devote yourself to walk in the mountains and be by yourself and praying to God by yourself. No, to the public reading of scriptures implies more people before Timothy who's listening to him, to exhortation and to teaching. That's, as I said, 1 Timothy 4:13. We also have sacraments. We also have prayers. We also have giving of offerings. All of it from beginning to end is not designed by us. It's not something that we made up. It's designed by God himself. It's what God has commanded his people needs to do when we worship him. So here's an important idea too. We don't worship God according to what we want to do or what we expect to happen. We worship God according to what he has prescribed needs to happen in the day he has commanded. This, you probably are getting tired of hearing me say this, but this is the reason why we don't have smoke machines. This is the reason why we don't have glitter falling from the sky. This is the reason why your pastor doesn't come with a zip line from one side of the sanctuary to the other and you know, with lights and fireworks and things like that. It may be exciting. It may be pretty cool. It's also a corruption of worship. All of that, why? Because from beginning to end, we are not making something up. I'm sorry, brothers and sisters, but this is not for you. This is for God. We come to worship him. And in his worship, what he says goes, not what we say. We are here simply trying to follow scriptures. Now, we need to move to our second point. What is the result? And I want to call your attention again to the second part of Deuteronomy chapter 5. You shall remember, says the Lord, that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. So pay attention there to what the commandment is saying. We worship God because we have been bought by him. Let me say that again. We worship God because we have been bought by him. Here is a reality that we don't often think about, boys and girls. Coming to worship is a privilege. Coming to worship is a privilege. It just does happen. It's not true that you decided to come because you didn't have anything else to do. It's not true that you just could come to worship him like you just felt like it. No, if God the Father wouldn't have called you, if God the Son wouldn't have died for you, and if God the Holy Spirit wouldn't have renewed your heart to open your heart, made a heart of stone into a heart of flesh, you will not be here. At some point in our lives, congregation, all of us were slaves of the devil. and happy to be there. At some point, we love to swim in our sins and continue splashing that sinful water upon our bodies and being happy because we were there. Naturally speaking, we don't even think about worshiping God because we are happy worshiping ourselves or anything else. We were slaves. But God, He came with a strong arm, with an outstretched arm, restored our heart. He opened our ears so we can hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And He has given us faith to believe. And as a result of that, we believe and we come to belong to Him. Because He did that as a response of what He has done, as a response of the fact that He has liberated us from slavery, we come to worship Him in gratitude. This is what many people don't understand about worship. Worship God is not about keeping rules. Worship God is not about how well you stay resting in the Lord's Day. That is not what it is about. Worshiping God is not about how many steps you walk on the Lord's Day, whether you walk your dog or not, whether you watch TV or not. Worshiping God is not about you. Whether you feel happy or sad, whether you feel connected with God or not. Worshiping God is about Him. What He has done for us. The center is not around what we do. The center is around God. Around Him and He wants what He wants for us. So it is He who calls us to worship Him. It is He who forgives our sins. It is Him who receives our prayers and responds to those prayers, by the way, on the Lord's Day. And it is Him who receives our songs. And it is He who speaks to us through word and through sacrament. And it is Him, by the end of the service, who is blessing His people as we depart. Because that is the center of our worship in the Scriptures. When we skip a worship service, we are losing a big blessing. We are robbing God of His due, and we are becoming slaves once again. Because that's the essence of sin. It's slavery. You think you are being free, but actually you are becoming slave. It is not true that you are free to do whatever you want to do. We are free when we do what God has designed us to do. And God has made us to worship Him. And we come to His presence, reminding ourselves of the privilege that this is. We come before Him knowing that He rejoices in us. But there is one more thing that we need to know and that the Heidelberg makes allusion to. We come before Him because in His presence, we get to experience a little taste of heaven, a little taste of eternity before the throne of God. Again, listen to the Heidelberg, that every day of my life, I rest from my evil ways, let the Lord work in me through His Spirit, and so begin in this life the eternal Sabbath. The Lord's Day in worship is a reminder to us that we are moving to a world in which we will sin no more. And also that every Lord's Day, we receive the power of the Holy Spirit in our hearts to live in accordance to God's word. We do rest, not of our labors necessarily, but what truly makes us tired, and that is sin. The Lord's Day is an invitation to contemplate a day in which sin will be no more. And it is true rest for our souls. The Lord's Day is also an invitation to the Spirit to work in us, to transform us after the image of the Lord Jesus Christ through the preaching of the word, to make us more like Him. The Lord's Day is also the day in which eternity and time kiss each other as we meet. The already and the not yet meet in time here in the Lord's Day. Now, how do we know that? Listen to Hebrews 12:22. But you have come to Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. So what is the author of Hebrews speaking about? So in the context, he's talking, remember, to Jewish believers who are tempted to go back to the old covenant. Wasn't there salvation in there as well? Wasn't there the foreshadowing of Jesus? Maybe it's a good idea to go back to the old covenant. Maybe it's a good idea to go back to the synagogue. Maybe it's a good idea to stop coming to church on Sundays. And in order to prove his point about how better the new covenant is, he starts comparing what happened in Sinai and what is happening in the worship service today. What happened in Sinai was so scary, says he. God's people were from the distance. They were watching from the distance in fear. And it was so, so fearful that not even Moses was able to get close. He was afraid. And then the author tells us what is happening with us in the day of worship. We come before Mount Zion, which is this idea of we are in heaven. And in other words, we enter into this presence of God in the Lord's Day. We have spiritually ascended by the Spirit of God before the throne of the Father. And why is it that we can do that? Because the Lamb of God, because of Jesus Christ, God receives his people before his throne. And so suddenly in this day of worship, we are no longer here in Montrose, Colorado. You may be sitting here physically, but actually the Bible reminds us we have ascended to heaven. We have crossed the heavenly doors, and we have around us angels in heaven, the saints that are in glory. And before all of that, the triune God sitting on his throne, welcoming us, receiving us, rejoicing in us, blessing us before his presence. So tell me, congregation, is that the understanding that you have about the Lord's Day? Or have you realized the real privilege that this is? What can be better than entering through the gates of heaven, walking through the streets of the New Jerusalem, and finding yourself face to face with the Lord? Now, you may say to me, but I don't feel it. You may not be aware of this. You may not experience any change in you right now. But according to scriptures, this is exactly what is happening right now. The Holy Spirit of God ascends our spirits before the very presence of God in heaven in the Lord's Day as we gather to worship him. So do you understand now why I said many, many times that this is not about us? And why this is not about how you feel? Because if we were to wait until we feel something, we will die and we will feel nothing. But if this is about what the Bible says, then we are privileged to come to worship our God before his presence. So this is our comfort tonight, congregation, that we have been called from slavery to freedom, from Egypt to the New Jerusalem. And we get to meet our God every single Lord's Day. And in Jesus, he doesn't despise us. He doesn't reject us. We have not met a cloud of fire, but the mercies of God the Father in Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. This is what we come to do. So tonight, congregation, may we lift up our hearts to God and may we receive his blessing. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the spiritual reality of our worship. Thank you, Lord. We have merely scratched what it is that you have shown us in your day of worship. But we thank you that we can understand that we belong to you, that we ascend into your presence, that this is not just us doing something, but that we are in the heavenly Jerusalem. So, Father, as we contemplate and meditate upon those realities, be our comfort. Remind us of the privilege that this is. Empower us with your Holy Spirit so we may live our lives for your glory. And next Lord's Day, as that day approaches, may we await for it with anticipation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.